Thanks, Eileen. Let's turn in our Bibles to that passage in Luke 15 and pray that God would help us to understand his word today. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would minister to each one of us this morning. We do come with questions, and we seek to learn today. And we pray that your will would be revealed to us, and your plan and purpose, Lord, worked out in us. We pray it to your joy and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Little boy in a school play forgot his lines, but to his great relief, his mother was sitting down in the front row, especially to prompt him. And she tried to do it in gestures, and then she formed the words with her mouth as if he could work out what she was saying, but it didn't help. And his memory was completely blank. And finally, she just leaned forward and she whispered the cue to him, "I am the light of the world." And he beamed, and with great feeling and a loud, clear voice, he said, "My mother is the light of the world." Now today, we're talking about a parental story from the one who really is the light of the world, Jesus. It's a very familiar story, and that works on two levels. It's a story we know well, and it's a story about a family. But it comes against the background that we've been working our way through this last few weeks. The conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And this time, there's an attempt to blacken Jesus' reputation. The story was put about this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And in response to that, Jesus told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law a parable. Jesus, the great storyteller, tells three connected stories in Luke 15. And they add up to a big picture of what it means to be lost or found. The parable of the lost sheep reminds us that getting lost is pretty easy, and it's a natural thing that might happen to us, just as it can easily happen to the little lamb. The parable of the lost coin reminds us that we're hopelessly and helplessly lost unless someone looks for us. We'll just remain lost. And the story of the lost son tells us about how we accept and discover our lostness and turn back to God. I've often made the point, which is a very dramatic one, and which a lot of preachers make whenever they look at this story, that there was a kind of offense caused by the son. When he approached his father and effectively said to the father, by saying, "Give me my inheritance now," he's saying, "I wish you were dead." I've made that point. And I've revisited the story this week, looking at a lot of different commentaries. I think that might not be the case. I'm led to believe that in the culture of Jesus' day, the Jewish tradition, it wasn't that unusual to say what the younger son said. They had a practical arrangement for this to happen, for the distribution of the father's wealth in the family before his death. That doesn't mean it's easy or painless. And whenever you see how the story works out and you know the end, you sense that he had made, the younger son, a very rash and unwise decision. That he was determined to plough his own furrow, to go his own way, and he ran out on his father. The younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. And there was a recession. Sounds very familiar to us. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So the money ran out. Things got desperate for him. Here's a young man from a Jewish home feeding the pigs, and you can imagine that kind of pagan piggery and all the pains and difficulties, and him achingly hungry. He says that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. What was he going to do? So the alternatives ran out. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." He had no other option. He said to himself, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he sets off home. Now, last week we asked the question, what does repentance look like? It looks like this. It looks like someone who comes to the end of their earthly options, the end of their human possibilities, and turns to God. The son turns for home. And what happens? Well, if you've been following the pattern, you'll know what happens. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son ran out on the father. The resources ran out on the son. Running out of options, he turned for home. And he found the father running out to meet him. There's no debate. The son doesn't offer a whole load of mitigating circumstances, a list of excuses about his actions. He puts his hands up to the father and he offers to relinquish his sonship. But instead, miraculously, because this is not what we expect, perhaps, the father throws a party for him. Because the father's love does not run out. And he offers the son symbols of his new restored relationship with him. He provides a robe, which is a symbol of status. He provides a ring, which might look like something that we transact business in that culture. It gives him back some rights. And he provides him with shoes, because this son is not going to be treated like a slave, but rather like one of the household once again. But of course, we know, because we know the story, we know who is disappointed to see the younger son returning. That's right, the fatted calf, who is for the chop and for the barbecue that day. Because God, the father in the story, rejoices over the son. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now the older brother is a bit miffed as well. He was hard at work and comes in protesting and pointing the finger and accusing the father and says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The older brother has a very short memory, because if you look in the earlier part of the chapter, it says he divided his property between them. He had received his share earlier on. It's a bit curious. The older son must have received his inheritance as well. He makes all kinds of inferences, which are well-founded. All kinds of objections, which are probably quite proper too. These two brothers might share the same genes, but the older one doesn't want to share anything else with the younger. The father doesn't give in to all this protesting. And he doesn't, perhaps to our surprise, exclude the angry son. He doesn't tell that older son that he is rejected at all. He rejoices, though, constantly that the younger has returned. Now, in our heads, it shouldn't be a big leap to make an application of this story to Mother's Day. The love of God is unending. It does not run out. I'm not going to say it's unconditional. The Bible doesn't really say that. Not certainly in the sense that we sometimes assume that word unconditional to mean. But it does tell us throughout that God's love is amazing in its graciousness. And we sang about it at the beginning of the service. It's the kind of love we want at home. But, being very honest, it's not something that we all have enjoyed. That needs to be said on Mothering Sunday as well. But this passage is not primarily a parenting lesson. It's not about that kind of a relationship, first and foremost. This passage is good news of a spiritual level, as well as having those practical implications. This passage calls us, like the prodigal son, to a real assessment of our lives. It also has an implied condemnation of that very self-conscious religious law kind of attitude of the older son. But it tells us what brings delight to God our Father: the homecoming of his children. That we can proclaim today that God loves us more than we know or realize or have discovered so far. It tells us that we shouldn't take grace for granted. That when we know we are lost, we have one to go to. And that if we are lost today, we do not need to be, because our Heavenly Father longs to have a relationship with us. It tells us that if the best thing that can happen this Mothering Sunday is reconciliation with God, that is a good and godly outcome. That it might take us, as people who are lost or far from home today, to turn back to him, and for God to be there as he is, waiting for us. And if someone were to come home to God today, were to turn round and return to him and approach him and meet him, it would make the Father's Day this Mother's Day. Let's pause for a moment, and we have been thinking, and we will in our prayers be thinking more about Mothering Sunday. But think about this image of coming home to the Lord our God. Let's spend a moment in quiet prayer, and then we'll sing once again. Help us, Lord, to remember that your love does not run out. Thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate parent. That your model and example is for us in our lives as parents and children. Help us, Lord, to know your amazing grace today. To find hope and reconciliation first and foremost in Jesus, your Son. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.